Hey, good morning. So real quick, I just want to thank you all for your cooperation as we've been going through this construction process and trying to get all the parking situated. You all have been amazing. And instead of complaining, you've been so helpful. So thank you for those of you who have gotten rather creative as you parked so that those who are in more need can have a closer spot. And thank you to those of you who have stepped up to help with parking. Today we are finishing up this series called Weeds in My Garden. It's a series about being honest about mental health. Now you heard in the video that we were passing around kind of a piece of weed for everybody to take. So I just want to like lovingly ask you, please don't go spreading rumors about how Rise Christian Church was passing out weed this Sunday at church. For those of you watching online, we passed out something like this, okay? I will not be lighting this or smoking it or anything like that, okay? I felt I need to clarify that so I'm not getting calls from like the Newark Advocate for, you know, a scoop on the story or from the Licking County Sheriff's Department. At least we were smart enough to do this before our middle schoolers left, because they would not have been able to handle this because you all are so mature. Right, so... Well, so the name of this series came from a song that was really gained some popularity as a reel on Instagram. The song was called Honest by Kendall Inskeep and Songhouse. And we've played it each week before as kind of the sermon intro. But let me just read these lyrics again to you, or part of them. It says, I tell you that I'm whole, but I'm still healing. I tell you that I'm happy, but I'm grieving. Thought I was a fighter, I'm still in the fire. But if I'm being honest, I'm not being honest. I'll give you roses just hoping you don't see the weeds in my garden. If I'm being honest, I'm at my darkest. I'm sitting here waiting and praying for someone to show me what love is. I'm just being honest. And I wonder how many of our spouses, kids, grandkids, parents, grandparents, employees, bosses, coworkers find themselves relating to these words. I can't help but wonder how many of you relate. But if I'm being honest, I was really nervous about doing this series. For one, I'm not a mental health professional, but two, I wasn't sure how people would respond to an 8-week series on mental health. Like, would this be too long? Would people be unengaged? Would people leave the church? But I've been amazed at what God has done during this series. In fact, the month before we started this series, we averaged 560 people in worship services in September. So far in the month of November, we've been averaging 620. And that's a huge jump. But even better than that, so far throughout this series, including this one right here, we have had 17 baptisms. And yeah. And 14 of those have come in just the past about 3.5 to 4 weeks. And maybe there'll be more. So I share these numbers with you, not because we're trying to show numbers, but because these numbers represent individual people. And this series has certainly touched a nerve on what people are going through, or they're looking to help someone who's going through a struggle with their mental health. I've heard a number of people tell me that they were so glad that we were willing to address some difficult topics like this from a biblical worldview. Many of you have shared struggles within your life group and begun to get help. A number of you have told me how helpful this series has been as you provide help to someone else who is struggling. So I want to thank you for hanging in there in this series, and I pray that this is just kind of a catalyst for further growth of not just this church, but God's kingdom. So in week one of this series, we talked about this theme that's on my shirt and on the shirt of some of our staff today, that it's okay to not be okay, that you can be messed up and still be part of this church and still be a child of God, that the thrust of the gospel message is that Jesus came to a broken and fallen world, and Jesus came to heal and to save. Jesus would say that it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick, and Jesus came as our great physician. And then in week two of this series, we talked about three lies that Satan tries to get us to believe, that Satan wants us to believe that my life is meaningless, that I'm ruined and that I'm worthless. But the truth of the gospel is that you are known, that you are accepted, and that you are loved by an infinitely powerful and loving God who values you so much that he sent his one and only son to not only die for you, but to bring you life and life to the full. And then in weeks 3 through 7, we did a deep dive into issues related to self-esteem, worry and anxiety, suicide and self-harm, stress and burnout, and last week, depression. We've talked a lot about these four buckets where mental health issues flow from. We said that one of those buckets is the situational bucket, that sometimes because of this broken, sinful world we live in, that you are going to find yourself in tragic circumstances. There's also that biological bucket, that each of us has been created differently, uniquely, which means that we're going to be different and unique in the challenges that we are going to face. There's also that clinical bucket where you're going to have to maybe get some help from somebody, a mental health or clinical professional. They can help you chart a path forward as you navigate mental health issues. And then there's that spiritual bucket. And we've said all along that, yes, everything is spiritual, but not everything is exclusively spiritual. But the reality is that we have an enemy in Satan who is trying to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, there might be some of you who are tempted to think that if you were just more spiritual, you wouldn't have weeds in your garden. That maybe if you prayed a little bit longer, read your Bible a little bit more, that you wouldn't have some of these weeds that you have in your life. However, just a simple reading through the Bible shows us that even the super spiritual, from time to time, had to navigate the weeds in their garden. Just because you are spiritual does not mean you are exempt from weeds. And just because you are listening to the shepherd's voice doesn't mean that there aren't wolves out there trying to bite. Just because you've read the Bible and done what it says doesn't mean that your life won't have storms. It just means that after those storms, you're still able to stand. But if you look at all throughout Scripture, the chapters are just dripping with stories of people who loved God and followed him, and yet they still had to navigate weeds in their garden. It was Jonah who preached a sermon to 120,000, preached a sermon and 120,000 people responded to that message. They repented, and it changed the fate of an entire city. I've preached a lot of sermons, but I've never had even close to that type of response in my life. In fact, I don't know anyone who has preached a single sermon and had a greater response. And right after that sermon, Jonah begged God to let him die. It was Elijah, who we looked at a couple weeks ago, who stood up to the evil King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, who defeated the 450 prophets of Baal in an extraordinary showdown of the gods, and our God showed himself to be the one true God. And after this amazing miracle, we read in 1 Kings 19 that Elijah went off by himself, sat down, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." It was Moses who stood up to the Pharaoh in Egypt and led the Israelites out of their 400 years of captivity. He walked across dry ground as God parted the Red Sea, but he found himself overwhelmed and distraught. And in Numbers 11, he cried out to God. He said, "I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me." And he said to God, "If this is how you are going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me." Sometimes when you try to do things for God and walk with God, the more susceptible you might become to the weeds, because Satan will do anything he can to try to stop the work that God is trying to do in you and through you and on your behalf. And what I want to tell you is that when you find weeds in your garden, it is not a sign that you are not spiritual. It is not a sign that you are not significant. It is not a sign that you need to just give up. It is a sign that you're human, living in a fallen world, that you are one that Jesus came to die for, to redeem, and prepare a place in heaven for. So we are calling this weekend Hope Weekend, but I've titled this specific sermon, It's Not Over. It's not over. This message is for all of you who have weeds in your garden. This message is for all of you who have loved ones who have weeds in their garden. This message is for those of you who are in a troubling situation, coming to terms with past trauma, navigating a devastating diagnosis, and those of you who are fighting for your life with the battle between your ears. It's not over. Let me tell you why it's not over. I may have weeds in my garden, maybe weeds that have been there my whole life, maybe some weeds that have recently sprung up, weeds that I've picked before and they just seem to be coming back, and weeds I can't seem to remove, weeds I thought were behind me and weeds that keep showing up. I may have weeds in my garden, but I have a good gardener. And if I have a good gardener, it's not over. We serve a God who can turn things around. We serve a God who is caring enough to notice the little things, strong enough to handle the big ones, and wise enough to know how to repurpose and redeem our pain. So today is a simple message. I may have weeds in my garden, but I have a good gardener. And if I have a good gardener, then it's not over. I love what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." Notice that God cares and God comforts. He feels it with you and he is moved to action on your behalf. And then he does something that only God can do. He takes our troubles and he turns them into bridges that we can use to reach out to those who are experiencing pain. You might be tempted to think that because of what you've been through, that God could never use you, but little did you know that your pain was preparing you for something greater that God has in store for you. It is not over. This time of testing might be the beginning of your testimony because it's not over. Your struggle might be the beginning of your story because it's not over. Your pain might be building your platform. Your hurt might be what God uses to bring healing in someone else's life. Your trauma just might be the ticket to speak into someone else's life. Your diagnosis might be the door that God opens to change someone's destiny. Your oppression just might be your opportunity to show that God is still good. Church, you may have weeds in your garden, but you have a good gardener. And because you have a good gardener, it is not over. Further down in this chapter in verse 8, Paul continues. He says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself." It was beyond what we could even handle, he's saying. "Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." And then notice some of these words I've highlighted in verse 10. "He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him, we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us." To keep our analogy going, it's like Paul is saying, God has pulled weeds in the past and he will pull weeds again. He has removed them in the past. He will remove them again. But also, if he doesn't remove it, he will redeem it. God can redeem the pain of weeds in our garden and move us from a place of dependence on self to dependence on him, because he is our rock, our shelter, our great defender, and our redeemer. The power that he has in your life and over your story to bring purpose out of your pain is the same power that he used to raise Jesus from the grave. And the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us as Christ followers. It's not over. So if you have a Bible or Bible app and want to follow along, I'd like to turn our attention to a story from Acts chapter 16 for a little while. In Acts 16, the Apostle Paul is in the city of Philippi. Now, decades before the events that we're going to be reading in Acts 16, Philippi had become a Roman colony, and the people of Philippi had been granted Roman citizenship status. In fact, Philippi had really become a landing spot for many retired Roman army veterans. But in about 50 AD, the Apostle Paul was on his second missionary journey, traveling with his with Silas, Timothy, and Luke, and they came to the city of Philippi to try to establish a Christian church there. And this is what we read about in Acts 16. And so normally, when Paul would enter into a city, he would first come into that city and try to preach the gospel to the Jews living in that city, and then he would go to the Gentiles. So when he would enter a city, he would typically go to the Jewish synagogue in that city because that's where the Jews assembled together. And he would try to convert the Jews to Christianity. And then he would move to where the Gentiles gathered, usually the marketplace, and he would preach the gospel there and try to convert them. But there was not a very large Jewish presence in the city of Philippi. There wasn't even a Jewish synagogue there. In fact, it only took 10 believing Jewish men to establish a need for a synagogue in a city, and there weren't even 10 believing Jewish men in the entire city. So instead, Paul ends up going to a prayer meeting of some Jewish women along a riverbank. And there, a woman named Lydia, who was a worshiper of God, but she was not a follower of Jesus, she was at this prayer meeting, and Paul proclaimed a message about Jesus to them. And Lydia heard Paul's message about Jesus. She believed, and she was baptized. Then Paul and his traveling companions began to preach Jesus in the city, and they were met with some serious resistance. Eventually, Paul and Silas, they caused a big uproar when they healed a servant girl of a demonic spirit. Her owners were making a whole bunch of money off of her fortune telling, but when Paul and Silas cast this demon out of her, she was no longer able to fortune tell, and so that meant her owners were going to be losing out on a whole lot of money. So they had Paul and Silas publicly beaten with rods and thrown into prison. And this is where we pick up in Acts 16:23. It says, after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. So you're catching this, right? Paul and Silas had been unjustly beaten, thrown into prison, shackled in the most secure part of the prison. They're in pain and discomfort. And what are they doing? Praying and singing praises to God, and the other prisoners are listening. Verse 26, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and he was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. So the week that we were talking about suicide, I was going through my Bible reading plan and I just happened to come to this story. And I started to wonder that week if maybe it was towards the end of the week, maybe I need to add this story into that message, but I'm glad I didn't. I think it goes better with this sermon. This jailer was about to kill himself. Why? Because this earthquake that God had brought had caused the chains of the prisoners to come loose, the prison doors to open, and so this jailer thought, I'm a dead man anyway. Because if these prisoners escaped, he would be put to death. So he drew his sword, and he was about to kill himself. It was over for him. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." We all stayed. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your whole household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds, and then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. God took a man who was on the brink of suicide and filled him with joy and turned him into a spiritual leader in his home. He took a man who was about to end his life and gave him eternal life. After this event, Paul and his traveling companions were released from prison, and they were basically kicked out of the city of Philippi. And so they had to be wondering, what would happen in this city? Would there be any Christians? Would there be a church? They weren't there very long. So would their efforts be in vain because they didn't get to stay? But we know what happened. We know that there was a church that was established, and it was a healthy, vibrant church. And the reason we know this is because years later, Paul wrote a letter to this church that we call Philippians. And he's writing this to a thriving church in Philippi that was started when a woman named Lydia and a suicidal jailer turned their lives over to Jesus. And so what I want to do is I just want you to hear some of what Paul writes to this church. We're going to jump around in the book of Philippians, starting in Philippians 1:3. Paul writes this to this church. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. In other words, in our context, Paul is writing them to say, you may have weeds in your garden, but you have a good gardener. And when you have a good gardener, it's not done. He will carry his work on to completion. Paul goes on to tell them that God is repurposing his pain for God's glory. And he says this to this church that was founded by a woman and a suicidal jailer down in verse 12. He says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me, the weeds in my garden, the weeds that have been in my life, has actually served to do what? To advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace garden to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, because of my afflictions, because of my weeds, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. In other words, Paul is saying that God is using my weedy situation. In this case, it was another imprisonment because of his faith in Jesus. God is using this situation to actually inspire others to proclaim the goodness of God. You may have weeds in your garden, but you have a good gardener. And because we have a good gardener, it's not over. There's hope. Paul writes to this very church further down in chapter 3, verse 7. He says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Paul continues, he says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participations in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. He says, not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of what Christ Jesus took hold, to that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which Christ has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He's saying, even though you have weeds in your garden, press on because you have a good gardener. Press on, keep walking, and he can either remove that weed or redeem that weed. So hold on because the one you are holding on to is good, but don't let go. Press on. Paul continues in that same chapter as he writes to this church that was founded by a woman and a suicidal man. In verse 20, he says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. He's saying that our citizenship is in heaven. No matter how many weeds in your garden, your position in Christ is steadfast. Going into Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul writes, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, no matter how many weeds are in my garden. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. He says this for those of you who are doubting that God can handle your weeds. Down in verse 19, he says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." No matter how many weeds you have, God has given you everything you need to keep going, to press on. And we might not have this beautiful letter of hope and joy if it weren't for a suicidal jailer who got saved. It's in the pages of Scripture that we clearly see that God is using the weeds that are in your life, that are in your garden, not for your glory, but for his glory and his purpose. I know I've jumped around a lot in Scripture today, but I want us to jump to one more place. Back in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, Paul writes this. He says this about himself. He says that in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. We don't know what it was that was tormenting Paul. But he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Take it away, God. Take it away. Take it away. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, Paul declares, "I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me." That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. Paul's saying, I've got some weeds. And some of you are listening to me and you are in a period of weakness. You're navigating insults. You find yourself in the midst of hardships. You're going through persecutions. You are in difficult situations. But Paul is clinging to the truth of the gardener. He says, "For when I am weak, then I'm strong." Maybe instead of asking God to remove our weeds, we would humbly pray that God would redeem them for his glory and his purpose. Church family, you may have weeds in your gardener, but you have a good gardener. And if you have a good gardener, it's not over. And so before we move forward in this service, I want to speak to some of you, and in your garden, there is no gardener. There's no gardener. And the weeds in your garden are going to choke out all the fruit and growth in your life. It will steal from your future, from your family, from your purpose. The reason we are calling this Hope Weekend is because there is hope, and that hope has a name, and it is the name Jesus. There has never been anyone like him. He knows you. He created you. He put you together on purpose and for a purpose, and he died on your behalf. There is no sinner that he cannot save. You might be thinking, "But Steve, not me. I'm too messed up." Or, I don't have it all figured out. And that's why I love the story of this Philippian jailer. Let me ask you this. How many times had he been to church? Zero. How many sermons had he heard? Zero. How many worship songs had he sung? None. You are so far ahead of him. He hadn't read his Bible. He hadn't offered any prayers. No, he was on the brink of death. He was done. He was at the end of his rope. But he learned that day that the only thing that can save, the only thing that can restore, the only thing that can redeem is Jesus. And there's hope found in him. There's hope for you. There's hope for you in Jesus. So if you have never placed your faith, your trust, your hope in Jesus, if you have never surrendered your life to Jesus, if you have never made the decision yourself to proclaim your allegiance to Jesus in baptism, there's going to be two more songs that we're going to do. One we're singing that you can just listen to, and then the other one we want you to join along singing. And during that song, those songs, we're going to have some people in our fireside room to your right, and they would love to talk with you and walk you through a biblical response to Jesus. And they'll be there also if you just simply need someone to pray over you. For the rest of us, so before this message, you all received this weed and it had a little tag attached to it. And there should be pens in the pew backs in front of you. But we have some pens at the front of the room. And if you did not get one of these, we have some of these in the back of the room too. But what I want you to do is, I don't want you to write your name on that tag or anything like that. But what I want you to do is, I want you to write down your weed. What is that thing in your garden? Maybe it's anxiety. Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's burnout or trauma or depression or bitterness or frustration or pain. Maybe you just write, I'm overwhelmed. I'm stressed. Whatever it is, maybe there's multiple things you're writing on it. Write it on that tag. And then we're going to have the band sing our kind of our theme song to this series. And during that song and even the second song where we're going to invite you to sing along, anytime during that, we have these planters up front. And you can see the number of people who did this first service. We have these planters up here. And I want you to come forward. And I want you to plant that weed in one of these planters. And symbolically say, and say this in prayer, God, this belongs to you. Selfishly, God, I want you to remove it. But if you're not going to remove it, please redeem it. Put your hands so far into this situation that other people are brought to you because of it. God, this weed isn't mine, it's yours, and then plant it into his garden. And then while you're down here, we've got little baskets. There's some stickers in there. You can go ahead and pick up one of the stickers or grab one of each. We have three different types of them. And you can take that and you can put that in your house, in your car, on your Bible, somewhere where you're going to see it and you'll remember it. Because Satan is going to attack you. He is out to kill, steal, and destroy. And he's good at showing off all the weeds and all the areas where things aren't going the way we want them to go. But I don't ever want us to lose sight of this one thing. You may have weeds in your garden, but we have the hope of a good gardener. And because he is a good gardener, it's not over. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there are some of us who are battling some demons in our minds, some situations in our lives that are causing us pain and trauma and complications and stress, and we may be overwhelmed and burdened. Maybe we're burdened for another person. But whatever the situation is, whatever it is that we're dealing with, God, I pray that we would turn it over to you. And we know that you have the power to remove it, but we also know that you do some of your most incredible work when you take what was meant to destroy and you bring life out of it. And so, God, I pray that you bring life out of this church, that we all come in here with stuff, with burdens that are heavy on us. But God, we are so excited to see how you are going to move in this church to make a kingdom impact. I love that story of that jailer who was on the brink of killing himself. And in the next few verses, the next few hours, he is filled with joy. He goes from wanting to end his life to having eternal life, because that's what you do, God. You have the power to turn situations around. And so finally, God, I just pray for those in here who have never surrendered their life to you, never placed their trust in you, that they're trying to cling to these weeds on their own. They're trying to handle it all on their own, and it is so burdensome. God, I pray today that they would realize that you are a good gardener, that you love them so much that you sent your one and only Son to die for their sins, to give them hope, to give them life, and to secure eternal life for them. And so today I pray that you would make yourself known to them, that their eyes, their hearts would be opened to your love for them, your redeeming work, that you are their Savior, and that they would turn their lives to you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Again, if there is a decision you need to make or a prayer We're going to have some people over there, and anytime during these next two songs, you can come forward and plant these in it.